Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or maybe you could come by and join us on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study, and on Wednesday nights we're continuing to go through the book of John. We've had a terrific time looking at the book of John because we know by John's own hand that these things were written that men might believe. And so we've really delved into the book of John. We've really tried to dissect it and unpack it and look. And we're just now getting really to John the Baptist's conversion, or John the Baptist's testimony of Christ at the end of chapter 3. And so we're just looking and having a good time with that. I want you to know that you're invited. I want you to come out and join us in anything we do here at Rallets. And we appreciate already the great, tremendous support that the community's given us, and we thank God for you. We thank God for being able to hopefully help you in some manner along the way. We want to be a help to you in your spiritual walk with the Lord. We know that Christ is so real in our own hearts, and He's so alive to us that we want others to experience that in the same way. I want to share with you a little while, just sort of walk with me. We're going to look at the first chapter of Romans, and I don't know where we'll end up there, but I've just had Romans really been on my heart, on my mind. I've been reading it. I've reread it and reread it. And I promise you that I do not have all the answers to the book of Romans. I think it's the Mount Everest of Scripture. I believe when we look at the book of Romans, you're looking at the highest of all theological discourses. That there, to me, there's no clearer understanding about sin, about what it means. You see, Romans sort of serves as the flagship, okay, of the fleet of Paul's letters. And this letter has also loomed large in the history of Christianity. You can't really get involved in the history of Christianity without Romans rearing its beautiful head that it might be known and seen and given a place of honor in the history of the church. Thank God for the Holy Spirit coming into the heart of Paul the Apostle and penning the book of Romans. I know that Augustine, Martin Luther, John Wesley, and others received just spiritual insight from Romans that pierced their defenses and ended the rebellion against God. All those men can give a testimony of the fact that the book of Romans helped them to understand about God, helped them to see the need to be born again. Romans combines breadth, logic, and mature understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures, and turns that around and makes it just something beautiful. So we'll share just a little bit. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says this: Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, I like to go till we get to a whole sentence, so verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul begins this letter by calling himself a bondservant or a slave. And Paul is talking about a slavery that's undertaken voluntarily out of love. You see, Paul knew that Jesus Christ had bought him from a way of sin, that had bought him from being in the depths of depravity. You remember that Paul was at one time known as Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a rising star among the Pharisees. He was a man that others would have looked to and said, that young man is making a name for himself. He's coming about in such a manner. He's teaching in such veracity and such fierceness that it's beginning to have an impact on those around him. One day, I'm sure that people looked at Saul and said, one day people will sit at the feet of Saul because he'll be one of the great rabbis of our day. He'll be one of the men that people look to of our day to say, that's the kind of person I want my young man to grow up to be. I'd love for my son to be as learned as Saul, to be as ferocious as Saul when it came to following after the Scriptures, and he would have been just somebody that we look to as a wonderful example. Now, Saul knew that within his heart that he was following God. You could not have convinced him of anything different whatsoever. You could not have made him go to the left nor the right. He would have said, I'm following God with all that I have, but we know that what Saul thought was following God was actually the road, the high, wide road to a place called hell. Because he had not been born again. He had not called Jesus Christ his Lord. He was serving after God, but he'd not acknowledged who Jesus was. And friends, I think that's a great warning for us today. There are many people in our area, there are many people in our nation that have said they're following God with everything they can, but they're not leading by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, dear friend, you cannot be a Christian, you cannot follow God unless you're doing it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the only way. I'm reminded of the book of John once again, that great treatise that we're given in John chapter 14. John 14 tells us, gives us some wonderful insight to the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. There is no way that man will come near to God unless it's through Christ. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Watch this. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where you go, you know, and the way you know." Now Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And then Jesus gives this terrific verse. Christians everywhere have their verse memorized, and if you don't, it's one you need to have in your arsenal. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we know that Christ is the only way. No one can come to the Father except through Christ. Saul would have never known that. Saul would have not known that at all until one day, as he's making his way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, a shining light that pierced even the noonday sun shone about Saul and caused him to fall off his horse, caused him to be blinded. We know that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked Saul, he said, "Why do you kick against the goads? Why do you fight against me?" And Paul said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your Lord." You know, that was a great turning point for Saul of Tarsus. From that day on, Saul of Tarsus, a little bit later, becomes known as Paul the Apostle. That's Paul, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was a slave. He'd been born into death of sin, and because of what God had done in his heart, because of what Christ revealing himself to Saul, he became Paul the Apostle. He became probably one of the greatest men, in my estimation, probably the third greatest man that's ever walked the earth. Now, I say that because Jesus was the greatest man. Also, he was God in the flesh. He was man in the flesh. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. Jesus Christ was the best thing to ever happen to this planet. Now, Jesus being the best said in Matthew 11:11 that John the Baptist, no man had ever been born of woman that was greater than John the Baptist. So, by word of our Lord, we've got to put John the Baptist as the second greatest man that ever lived. Now, I know you follow along there in Matthew 11:11. It also says that the least of these are greater than the greatest on earth. So, we also know that Paul the Apostle was a terrific man as well. Now, he's talking about being separated to the gospel of God. So we have to deal with that a little bit. What's it mean to be separated to the gospel of God? Well, I think about the definition of the word holy. Do you know that a lot of people believe the definition of the word holy simply means godly, or it means being good, it means having good works, it might mean doing great things for your neighbor, or it being holy as being very pious, but really the true core definition of holiness is separated. So Paul's saying he's holy, or separated, he's separated to the gospel of God. Now, what is the gospel of God? The gospel of God is simply the good news of God, okay? So we could define it in that manner, the good news of God. Well, what makes any news about God the good news about God? Well, friends, here's one thing that we really fell short on, and I know we touched on this some last week, but it really, I don't think it can be overemphasized whatsoever. You see, our God that we serve continually is not only a God of mercy, but He's a God of justice. God will require complete justice. So if you and I come before this holy God, and this God is demanding justice, what can be said of our lives? Our lives have been full of deceit. Our lives have been full of sin. We've had heartaches. We've had turmoil. We've had trouble beyond trouble. I mean, this just seems as if this life is full of nothing but bad things. Nothing but evil has come of this life. And so we know that we have a great need of justification. You see, folks, our lives have been so full of the wrong things that now it doesn't seem like there's any room left for the good stuff. So Paul helps us deal with this in this book of Romans. He gives us the insight into how that we might get around this. The good news is that Jesus Christ came and died for sinners. That's as simple as that. Romans 5:8, a verse, you know, a little further along, says that, "For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't that marvelous to think about? I love to think of that. Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That means that we couldn't do anything, that we didn't do anything in order to gain God's favor. God gave Himself completely to us while we were still lost in our sins. God didn't wait for us to come to Him. God came and sought you out. God has looked for you for a long time. And truth be known, if you're one of His, He's going to find you. You might think you can run and hide. You might think there's a lot of places you can go. You might try to bury yourself in your work. You might try to bury yourself in your church activities. You might run to the bars. You might run to the nightlife and to the exciting way. But if you're one of God's chosen, He will do what it takes to find you. So why do you tarry? Why are you waiting? Come to God now. Come to Him and say, "Lord, I know You've been seeking me out." And so that's what Paul's talking about. The gospel of God is the good news that the wrath of God that we were due, that we had earned, that we were born into, has now been taken away by Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay, that's good news. If you ever live your Christian life in the manner that says, "I'm going through this thing called Christianity as a punishment so I can escape hell," then you're wrong. That's not the way to look at this. Christianity is not some sort of a debt that you're paying so that you can get to heaven. It's about Christ. And you might say, "Well," and I know I did, as I was getting started in church, as I was hearing about these things, I thought, these people are talking about loving this individual that they can't see, they can't touch. It just sounds crazy. It sounds crazy for a person to say, "I'm in love with Jesus." They've never met Him. They don't know Him. Friend, now listen. My way of thinking has really changed. And here's something I want you to do for me. I shared this with a young lady about a year and a half after I shared this with her, a 32-year-old lady, her life ended in a car wreck. She left behind children and family. She left behind a lot of things that might have changed if she'd simply took on this challenge. She thought it sounded crazy for a person to say they could love Jesus. To her, that was the most insane thing she'd ever heard. And she never attempted it. I want you to do something for me. If your life is in shambles, and you don't know what direction that tomorrow is going to take you, and you don't know exactly what the rest of your life might hold, and you understand, and you sometimes you're laying in bed at night and you think there's got to be something better than this. There's got to be some way of life. There's got to be something out there. There's more purpose than simply for me to exist and to suffer and to have turmoil. I want you to ask God, any way that you know how, you close your eyes, you find a quiet spot, and you may not have any idea what you're doing. And that don't make any difference because God knows what He's doing. And you close your eyes and you bow your head and you say, "Lord," you say, "God, I have no idea why I'm even doing this. I have no idea why I'm going through these motions, but I know I need something. And I want more. I want to see if what Dwayne Cook said on the radio is true." You ask God if what I'm saying is true. And you go to Him and you say, I need something more than this world is offering. And you just begin to pray. That's what we call praying. You begin to just talk to God. You just begin to pour your heart out. You begin to tell Him everything that's troubling you, all the things you've seen in your life, all the ways in which you know that something is missing in your heart, and you've looked for it. You've looked for it all over the world, and you've not been able to find it, but you haven't tried God. So you go to Him, and you pour your heart out. And tomorrow, do the same thing. And tomorrow, and the next day, Saturday, do the same thing. Sunday, go to church somewhere. And you watch. And the same thing that happened in my life can happen in yours. This thing that I thought to be insanity started to become a reality. And over time, as I began to speak to this God, there began a relationship begin to develop. And I began to look forward to the times when I could talk to Him. And I began to see something happen in my heart. I began to have my heart to all the walls that I'd built up, all the things that I'd used to blame this entity in the sky that I could not know, these things that were going on in my heart, and I had no idea where they came from or what they were doing. It seemed as if the layers began to peel back from my heart, and suddenly I began to find myself falling in love with this God that I began to speak to. And then one day, praise God, He began to show me Himself. He began to display more of me. And so then it began to be that I was not only speaking to this God began to speak to me, and I learned something. Something marvelous happened in my heart, and all of a sudden I began to see that this God that I had no idea of that I was praying to, He had a name, and His name was Jesus. And all these people that talked about loving this man that they never met, I began to realize they had met Him. They'd had conversations with Him. He shared with them. He talked with them. He walked with them. And so God is real. The reality of this marvelous God made Himself known to me. And it was the good news. It was the gospel. Now I want you to see verse 2. What about this gospel? Well, He promised before through His prophets. Look at verse 2. Praise the Lord. He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now that would have meant for those of you that are wandering in darkness as I was, that's not going to mean a lot to you. But for people that Paul was writing this to, there would have been Jewish people who were a lot like Paul. They believed in God, not in Jesus. Therefore, they truly didn't believe in Jehovah as they ought. They couldn't come near to Jehovah. His wrath still resided upon them. So Paul says, all the prophets have pointed to this one individual. Now, they would have known Him as the Messiah. It's a Greek word for anointed one, or the Christ. You see, they had a great understanding, a great grasp of the Old Testament. They were looking for a general, or a mighty leader that was going to come in and establish Jerusalem, establish Israel as the most powerful nation on earth. And by following this leader, that God was going to bring revenge on all the nations around Israel. What they misunderstood was that there's a need of a greater salvation. We don't need America to be delivered from the hands of the Middle East or China or any other enemy. We don't need to be delivered from the terrorists as badly as we need to be delivered from ourselves. The thing that will bring America to its knees is not a communist regime. It's not terroristic activity. The thing that will bring America to its knees is the undermining of our religious system and the sin and the rampant immorality that's continuing to grow and burst on the scene. We as a nation are beginning to take a stance that is ungodly. We're beginning to take a move toward, as it was in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own sight. And when we begin to lean on our own understanding and not God's, then we'll see that we have really fallen into a cyclonic or a torpedo of doom. And it's spiraling out of control. The way to remember and take heed for where we're going is to remember our past. And I know that this nation was not founded primarily on Christianity. It was founded on religious freedom, so that everybody could have religious freedom. Now, the separation of church and state was for the fact that, not that everybody had to be one thing or the other. They wanted to be have freedom to have the religion they wanted to have. But now what's happened is, all those religions were based on the true God, on Jehovah. And I don't think our founding fathers ever saw the day that it would come to what it is now. But we know that we can only know where we're going if we understand where we've come from. Paul says in verse 3 that verse 2 he said, which he promised the good news, see it all goes back to verse 1, the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, that's the past, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, here's the revealing. Here's the Christ, the Son of God, was Jesus of Nazareth. They would have been familiar with this person. They would have known who this was, the great miracle worker, the man of Galilee, and who was born. Now watch this. Paul's tying this in all the way back to verse 2, and then what we find here in verse 3, who was born of the seed of David, that's something the prophets would have spoken of, according to the flesh. So he came in the personage of a baby, and then watch this, and declared to be the Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Let me ask you this. I'll leave you this question. Is it harder? We get knocked a lot, Christians do, because we believe one day we're going to rise again. That we're going to be remade. Well, you believe that babies are born, right? I believe babies are born. I've held several of them. Love babies. Well, then which is harder to believe? That something like a baby came from nothing, or that we who were something will one day be made again? See, I believe that God uses everything to reveal Himself to us. Even in the birth of a newborn baby, God is screaming, if I can make a human being out of nothing, one day, I can make you again. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank You for the book of Romans. We thank You, dear Lord, for the way that it speaks to our hearts. We thank You, dear God, for a leading of the Spirit. We thank You, dear God, for the fact that we can talk with You, that we can walk with You, for the fact that You enable us through time and exposure to fall in love with this God. Thank You, dear Lord, for Jesus. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You, dear Lord, for justification. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rowlett's Baptist Church.